All right, so today we're going into part 11. What are you thinking, part 11? So anybody that had 11 in the pool, you lose, because we're going to go at least to 12. Not that we're gambling or doing those things. Okay, because we are definitely going to have another part after this, at least. All right, what are you thinking, part 11? We're still talking about the mind and thinking of man and how it relates to authority. Okay, this is sort of our subheading here. And we're going to look at something in Matthew 16. In Matthew 16, just a couple of verses here. But I think I'm going to point out some things in a different way than you're used to. And then we're going to go to Romans 8, and I'm definitely going to point out some things that you might not be used to, unless you heard it in one other teaching where I talked about it. But we're going to go through this here first in Matthew 16 and in verse 21. From that time, Yeshua began to show to his taught ones that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and to suffer much from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and to be raised again the third day. And Kepha took him aside and began to rebuke him. That was his first mistake. Okay. You don't rebuke your teacher. Saying, be kind to yourself, master. This shall not be to you. But he turned and he said to Kepha, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for your thoughts are not those of Elohim, but those of men. Then Yeshua said to his taught ones, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his stake and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man? What is it a man profited if he gains all the world and loses his own life? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his life? For the son of Adam is going to come in his esteem, in the esteem of his father and with his messengers, and then he shall reward each according to his works. Okay, let's break this down. First of all, we're going to say something you probably have never heard before. We're going to start translating things more correctly. And we're going to see this a lot in chapter 8 of Romans. Okay, so let's see. It says here that he told them, this is going to happen. And then Kepha said, oh, no, no. Don't say this terrible stuff is going to happen to you. And then he gets rebuked by Yeshua. And he says, get behind me, Satan. So did he just call Kepha Satan?
Yes and no.
No. Not yes and no. No. See, you were taught yes and no. All right? What he says was this, Satan means adversary. So he's saying here, get behind me, you are now, Kepha, acting in an adversarial way. Not all of a sudden that Satan possessed Peter or Kepha. His thought was that of what? Those of men. See, the mind of flesh or human thought versus the mind of Yah or spiritual thought. So Peter was not possessed. He did not give in to the guidance or wiles of the devil. He simply was thinking from his flesh. Different than what you've ever heard. Listen now. Watch what it says. Now I'm going to read it in a different way of translating it. But he turned and said to Kepha, get behind me. You're being an adversary. Don't be my adversary. You are a stumbling block to me if what you're saying is trying to happen. Because your thoughts are not those of Elohim, but those of men, not those of Satan. Your thoughts are those of men. You're thinking like a human being, like a man. You're not thinking like Elohim. This is a big part of where we're going now, is to understand the mind of the flesh or the mind of man versus the mind of Elohim or spirit. And we're going to start to see that all play out when we switch from here to Romans 8. But understand, we have been taught over and over again from a Christianese point of view that everything is very ooey-gooey, ethereal spirit. And so basically, for that moment, Peter was possessed by the devil or was yielding to the desires of the devil. Nonsense. He was thinking like a man. He personally didn't want to see that happen to Yeshua. He was thinking from his flesh, just like he did when he chopped the guy's ear off. By the way, he wasn't aiming for his ear. Okay? But that's the point. He was thinking from his mind, his heart, his thoughts from the flesh, not the mind and the heart and the thoughts of above, from above. Yeshua gave them a concept from above. They're going to take me and kill me, but I'm going to be raised the third day. And Peter's like, I can't process that. That means you're going to die. All he heard was you're going to die part. He says, they're going to take me and kill me. That's what he heard. And he's like, no, that can't be. And he says, if that can't be, then that's a stumbling block to everything I'm trying to do. It's part of why I came here, is that that was going to happen. So now you're acting in an adversarial role. So when you have a mindset of not accepting what comes from above because of your change, the way you see it in your heart, the way you see it differently or the way you would rather it be, now you're in an adversarial role in your thinking, in your mindset. Am I making sense now? Okay, that's not what you were taught in Sunday school or in Sunday church or even in Messianic congregations. Matter of fact, I never taught it that way till today. The word gets translated into English as Satan. By the way, that's also what you call the attorney that's prosecuting you in Israel in court. Okay? They're the accuser, the adversary. Now, in this case, he's not accusing, he's rebuking Yeshua, and he's being an adversary. So let's understand that this had to do with what? A thought process, a mindset of human thought, fleshly thought, the thoughts of men. He says, for these, now that's again the context. If we just let it play out, you see. He says, get behind me, adversary. You're a stumbling block to me because your thoughts, if your thoughts are going to be fleshly, you're going to be a problem for me, is what he's saying. If your thoughts are going to be the thoughts of the men, the thoughts of human beings, the way that men think, that's going to cause stumbling if you're going to be one of my students teaching people. Is this making sense? If you're going to think like a man and not like an Elohim, if you're going to have your own thoughts and your own ways, this is not going to be in line with what I'm doing. You're now a stumbling block. That's what he's saying. Because now look what he says now. In order now, we'll understand the rest of it even more clearly. He says, look, because if you want to come after me, verse 24, you got to do what? Deny Satan? What's he say? Deny self. Because self was the problem. Kepha didn't want this to happen. And so he talked to Yeshua, said, no, 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 this can't happen. Because he personally didn't want it to happen. He says, but you have to deny yourself and then take up your stake and follow me. The stake is a symbol of what? Suffering. You're going to have to take up and deal with whatever you don't like and it's going to make you suffer. And it's not everybody's same thing. That's why you have to take up your own stake. The things that make you suffer, the things that you struggle with, you're going to have to pick that up and carry it and deal with it. He says you're going to have to deny yourself. Deny yourself and take up that suffering and follow me. He never said following him was going to be painless and easy. Okay? He said his yoke was easy. But he didn't say following him, meaning that people were not going to give you grief and make it tough on you, or that you'd be put in some difficult places and situations, because the world is at adversary to him. Because the world thinks like men, like flesh. We have human thinking running the world. He says, now, for whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, and whoever loses life for my sake shall find it. Again, losing life meaning denying self, giving up self-sovereignty, that's the idea of losing your life. Not necessarily he's talking about who dies for me, but who dies to self. If you're willing to lose your life and not longer be me, my life, but him living through me, living for him, he says, if you do this for my sake, then you will live. If you wish to save your life, you have to lose it so that when you lose it, you can gain it because you're doing it for his sake. But you're going to have to let go and trust that that's the only way this will work. You have to trust and believe that in letting go, this will work. He says, what profit does it have for the man if he gains the whole world? In other words, if everything goes exactly the way he would like it to go, but he loses his own life. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his life? You know, the Father's asking you to give in exchange for your life. He's offering you eternal life. You give up the fleshly life so that you can receive eternal life. Keep that in the back of your mind as we go forward into Romans 8 in a minute here. He says, because, this is what for means. When you see for in the front of a sentence, he says, because, and this is the reason that you're going to be willing to do all of this stuff, the reason you're willing to give up your life, the reason you give up your thoughts and give up your ways, is because the Son of Adam is going to come in the esteem of his father with his messengers, and then he shall reward each one according to his altar call. Or according to it, what's it say here? Works. In other words, the choices you make, the things you do, the decisions you make, those are your works. And what are the works? We've talked about this in this teaching 50,000 times. You think about something, you meditate on it, you hold on to that thought for a while, you get a little bit of emotions attached to it, and then guess what happens? A work, an action. You do something, or you choose not to do something, which also is an action. When you have an opportunity to do or not do, both of them are actions, doing it or not doing it. And so he's going to reward according to your choices in your actions. That sort of makes sense. Matter of fact, it extremely makes sense. At least it should. And if it doesn't, we got a lot more to work out than just all of this. Let's go to Romans 8 now with that mindset. Was it appropriate for me to say mindset in a teaching on thinking? Okay, let's go to Romans 8. Okay, now we're going to walk through something that I know a lot of people struggle with here in Romans, so let's try to get this right. Remember that this is the teaching where you find this, so the next time someone asks you about it, you'll know that it's in this teaching. What are you thinking, part 11? There is then, we'll begin in verse 1. There is then now no condemnation to those who are in Messiah Yeshua who do not walk. Listen now, this whole part is going to be flesh versus spirit. I'll explain what those words actually mean in a minute, okay? He says, to those who walk, who are in Messiah Yeshua, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the spirit, okay? They do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the spirit. I'm going to read this whole section, then we're going to go back and break it down, okay? For the Torah of the spirit of life in Messiah Yeshua has set me free from the law of sin and death. For the Torah being powerless in that it was weak through the flesh, Elohim having his own son in the likeness of flesh of sin, and concerning sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Well, that was clear as mud. So that the righteousness of the Torah should be completed in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on matters of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the matters of the Spirit. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh is enmity towards Elohim. There you go. Isn't you see that part right there? The adversary. The mind of the flesh is an adversary at odds against an enemy to Elohim. For it does not subject itself to the Torah of Elohim. Neither indeed is it able. And those who are in the flesh are unable to please Elohim. Okay, let's stop there. Let's go back to the beginning. Now, in verse 1 he says, but according to the Spirit, it says, you do not walk according to, those who are in Messiah do not walk according to flesh, but according to the Spirit. Hold your place here. Go to John 6. We're going to define a term here. We're going to come right back to Romans 8 here in a minute. Go to John 6. Now, bear in mind that the word spirit here is referring to, and same as flesh, by the way, nature. In other words, the intrinsic nature or the nature of. What's the nature of man? We call that flesh. That's the nature of man, the human thinking. Spirit refers to the nature of Elohim. Okay, let's not think about it again from that Christianese idea of it being this thing that possesses you or something. It's simply the nature. Your normal default nature as a human versus the default nature of Elohim. Nature, I'll give you the definition from the dictionary, is the basic or inherent features of something, especially when seen as characteristic of it. So we're now going to understand when it refers to spirit. Look at John 6, and we'll look at verse 63 just to go first. It says, it is the spirit that gives life. The flesh does not profit at all. The words that I speak to you are spirit and life. Because what are the words? They are addressing his nature. You're understanding Elohim's nature, and we are supposed to be taking that nature onto ourselves. Talked about this, I believe, quite a bit in the Understanding of the Ruach teaching, but just so that we get this again here, because it talks about the mind of the flesh, the way the flesh thinks compared to the way the spirit thinks. But spirit, get rid of that word out of the whole place for today, because that's going to confuse you every time you see the word spirit. Think of it as the nature of Elohim. This says, hold on to that as we go through this. Now, for context of understanding what's going on in verse 63 of John, let's go back to verse 47. Okay, we're still in John 6. I want you to understand what was going on by the time he said this. There was a thinking problem going on. He says, "True." I could go a lot further back, but we'll start in 47. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me possesses everlasting life." Now, of course, we should know that we've taught over and over again that believing in him means if you believe in him, you do what he says, you trust him, you understand why he's here, what he does. We understand that he's truth, that he's life, that he's the light, that he's the word, and all of these things that we understand. When he says, when you believe in me, we don't just believe in him as an existing being. Okay, it's more than just believing he exists. Or existed. He says, when you believe in all that I am the truth, I am the way, I am life, I am light, I'm the word, etc. He says, if you believe in me, and possess, then you possess everlasting life. By the way, possessing it doesn't mean that you actually get to experience it. Okay, I possess this phone. Guess what? Later today, I could lose this phone. Just because I possess it now doesn't mean I'll always possess it. Let's be careful that we don't redefine words into Christianese talk, okay? You possessing it means that, yes, you have. If you believe in him, and as long as you believe in him, and you're doing things to show and demonstrate that you believe in him, you possess everlasting life. You could, of course, reject it, let it go, lose it, misuse it, okay? Okay, you can, it's like the story that I give. Let's say, because I love you, I go ahead and give you a ticket that you can use to go to Hawaii. It's fully paid. You know, maybe you always wanted to go to Hawaii, and that's great. It's like a dream place to go. And it's dated way in the future. But you can go. It's all paid. It's free. Now that I gave you that ticket, is that guarantee that you're actually going to go? Could you choose not to? Could you lose the ticket? Could you sell the ticket like a birthright with Esau and Jacob? Can you sell the ticket? Okay? Can you, like, leave the ticket in your clothes and wash it to the laundry and ruin your ticket? There's so many things that could happen to that ticket that so it doesn't mean that you're going to Hawaii, does it? Well, that's the same thing with possessing everlasting life. He gives you what you need so you can have it, but you can choose not to use what he gives you. Does that make sense? Is that we clear with that? Okay, continuing. He says, I am the bread of life. Now he's going to explain what he means. He says, if you believe in me, you possess life. Now he's going to explain what he actually means by what he just said. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of the heaven so that everyone might eat of it and not die. He's saying, if you eat of me, now you have to take what you possess and you have to eat it, digest it, make it a part of you. He says, I am the living bread which came down out of the heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And indeed, the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So he's saying is, I'm going to die. I'm going to give it for the world. This is again where he says here, this is the key verse that says he died for everyone. So let's not say that salvation has anything to do with works. It doesn't. Whether or not you get to partake has everything to do with works. He made it available to you. You can possess it. You know where it is. You know what it looks like. He made it available to everyone. He says, I give my life for the world. That's everybody. However, not everybody's going to do what? Eat the bread and have it become a part of them. I can give you a loaf of bread and you can bring it to your house and you can just leave it and it could, you know, go get all moldy and stale, or it could, you know, maybe eat a piece of it. But are you going to eat the whole bread? Maybe, maybe not. But I gave it to you. So think of it like Yeshua giving everybody in the world the loaf of bread. Some people may give it to other people. People may throw it out. Anything could happen with that loaf of bread. But he gave it to everybody. Everybody had it. He made it available. The Yehudim, therefore, were striving with him and with one another, saying, how is this one able to give us his flesh to eat? They're thinking he's a cannibal now. Yeshua therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Adam and drink his blood, you possess no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood possesses everlasting life, and I shall raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is truly food, and my blood is truly drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood stays in me, and I in him. Okay, that's your key verse right there. How do you know whether or not you're eating of him and drinking of him? If you're staying in him. You're not staying in him because you ate and you drank. You're eating and drinking because you stay. You've chosen to stay. And so how do you stay in him? You eat of his words. You drink of his message. You drink up and eat. It's an idea of taking into your body sustenance. Eating and drinking has to do with sustenance, that which sustains you. So he says here, if you eat of these things and you stay in me and I will be in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me shall live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of the heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever. Now, by the way, we know that in Deuteronomy 8:2, it says, look, man cannot live on bread alone, but by every word. Okay, that's not an 8:2, but it's an 8:4, 8:5, right? As it goes down through the verses there. Okay, you want to make me, I'll look it up so I get it right. Okay, let me get to that quickly. It's in 8:3, okay? And he humbled you and let you suffer hunger and fed you with the manna, which you did not know. Okay, that's the same thing Yeshua was talking about right here. He's trying to say, Deuteronomy 8:2 and 8:3, I'm going to give you the part in verse 3. He says, yeah, your fathers ate the manna in the desert. He says, but I'm here to let you know, to make you know that man does not live by that manna or that bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of Yahweh. Okay, now, in John chapter 6, what did he say at the beginning there? He says, he who possesses me, believes in me, possesses everlasting life. I am the bread of life. In verse 63, it says, the words that I speak to you are life. They're spirit. They're the intrinsic nature of Elohim. I speak words that give you what you need to become like him. Okay? It's not like there's magical essence of some sort of thing that will possess you or something. Continuing back in John 6, it says, he said this in a congregation, verse 59, teaching in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his taught ones, having heard, said, this word is hard. Who's able to hear it? They didn't get it. They didn't connect it to Deuteronomy. They didn't connect the metaphor right away. He said, this is hard. Why didn't they connect it? Because they were still in their flesh hearing words and filtering it through human thinking, human eyes, human filters. See, the Ruach, the spirit, the actual spirit, should have done what? Stirred to remembrance Deuteronomy. Okay, but they were not submitting to the spirit to be stirred to remember. They were still in the flesh, filtering through flesh. He's weird. He's wanting us to eat him like he's a cannibalistic strange guy. This is hard. What do you mean? But Yeshua, knowing within himself that his taught ones were grumbling about this, said to them, does this make you stumble? What if, by the way, stumble is being used as, does this make you doubt or have issue with following me? That's what he said to Kepha. You are being a stumbling block. This is going to cause people to struggle in following me. He says, does this make you stumble in your following me? What if you see the Son of Adam going up where he was before? It is the spirit that gives life. It is the nature of Elohim that gives life. Let's not make this ooey-gooey strange thing that you have to have access to. It is his nature, when you embrace it, that brings life. He says, it is the nature of Elohim that gives life. The flesh or the human part doesn't profit at all. We're comparing nature, the human nature versus Elohim's nature. The words that I speak to you are the nature of Elohim, and they are life. It's the character of Elohim. It has all the characteristics of Elohim. That's what makes them life. Are we following that now by the time we get to verse 63? Let's continue. He says, but therefore there were some who do not believe, for Yeshua knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would deliver him up. And he said, because of this I have said to you that no one is able to come to me unless it has been given to him by my Father. That's where the Ruach comes in. Now, see, every place the word is translated spirit, 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 sometimes it's talking about the actual Ruach. Sometimes it's talking about nature. Sometimes it's talking about wind. Remember we talked about the Ruach teaching. It can mean a lot of things. The translator chose to just write spirit everywhere. So here he's saying, look, you can't come to me unless the Father, through the Ruach HaKodesh, draws you to me. But then when you come to me, you must eat of the nature of Elohim. My words are that. Yeshua says, my words are that. They are to express and embrace and give you what you need to become Elohim-like. To change your nature into his nature. Is this making sense? All right? Now, then he says, now notice what happens after he says all that. From then on, many of his taught ones withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. The stumbling was there. You see, there was this caused a stumbling. Not that he caused the stumbling, but because the flesh could not receive what was of the nature of Elohim. The flesh nature could not receive because they were too much walking and embracing flesh nature versus walking in Elohim's nature. And so they could not make that change. So they stopped walking with him anymore. Then Yeshua says to the 12, do you also wish to go away? And then Shimon Kepha, here's Kepha again. Kepha's always got that wide pendulum swing. He's so zealous when he's right, and he's so zealous when he's wrong. Anybody recognize that in yourself? All right. Then Shimon Kepha answered and said, Master, to whom shall we go? You, listen now, you possess words of everlasting life. He didn't say spirit or magic or this. The words, the nature, he says, my words are. He says, the words that I speak to you are the nature of Elohim and life. They're spirit and life. They are the nature of Elohim. He says, well, where would you go? You possess the words of everlasting life. And we have believed and we know that you are Messiah, the Son of the living Elohim. Peter got it at that moment. There was other moments when he didn't. That's part of the struggle. At this moment, he was getting it. But guess what? That's all of us. We have our moments when we get it and other moments when we don't. That's why you got to love Peter. He's everybody. I mean, he's your great every man's man. I mean, he is that guy when you're all excited and zealous and ready to do whatever you need to do. And also they're saying no, 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 and you're all in yourself. He's such a real person. You got to love Kepha. Now, and Yeshua did. You know, he loved him. Now let's go back to Romans 8. Okay, let's go back to Romans 8. So having that in mind, as we go into Romans 8, let's understand what's going on here. So he said, there is then no condemnation to those who are in Messiah, in the truth, in the Torah, in the word, in the light, in the way, who do not walk. If you're in Messiah, why would you walk in according to the flesh? He says, no condemnation to those in Messiah, because why? They don't walk according to fleshly human ways of thinking, but walk according to the nature of Elohim. Let's change the wording. Okay? If you're walking according to the nature of Elohim, then you're not going to have any condemnation because you're not going to do things that are of the flesh, the things that bring the condemnation. For the Torah, because this chapter has been used to say if you come to Messiah, then you can't be condemned for anything and there's no condemnation ever and it doesn't matter what you do. I mean, it really gets used for all of these things. Understand why he says what he says. We're going to change a few words here. And by the way, we're going to also change in a lot of your translations. It says Torah everywhere. Take that out. Let's just put the word law, and then we'll decide which law it's referring to. Because nowhere in the Greek does it say Torah. It just says nomos for law. Okay? So let's just put the word law in because there's more than one law being talked about here, not always Torah. Verse 2, for the law of the nature of Elohim, of the life in Messiah, Yeshua, has set me free. That law, the law of the essence of Elohim, the nature of Elohim, has set me free from the law of sin and death. Ah, there's two laws. Guess what? One is Elohim's nature. The other is human. Now, if you can understand which one Paul's talking about, this will make perfect sense like it never did before. Now, immediately after saying that, he says in verse 3, for the law being powerless, which law? The law of sin and death. Oh, that you were never taught that. You were taught the law of Moses was powerless. No, he just said he was set free from the law of sin and death, for that law being powerless and that it was weak through the flesh, because that's where it came from. Flesh is weak, Elohim is strong. Elohim, having his own son in the likeness of flesh of sin, and concerning sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He came in, he overcame it, he destroyed it. He overcame all that, showed it can be done. How different verse 3 is when you connect it to verse 2, which that makes sense. Verse 2 follows into verse 3. How strange that it would be talking. But see, the ISR people didn't help you by putting the word Torah in there. So change that out. The law being powerless. What law? Well, he was just talking about the law of sin and death. That one's powerless. Because he just said the other one set him free. Powerful. So which one is powerless? The law of sin and death. The law of the flesh. The law of the mind, the flesh, the human way of doing it. Human nature versus Elohim's nature. All right? This, by the way, is in a what are you thinking teaching, because this is a whole thinking we need to get right. Our thinking is all wrong on all of this. So follow it. Here, let's go. So then he says in verse 4, so that, listen, he condemns sin in the flesh. Why? So that the righteousness of the law, now we could probably put Torah in there, the righteousness of the law of Elohim, the nature of Elohim, should be completed in us who do not walk according to the law of sin and death or the flesh, but according to the nature of Elohim. See the word spirit there, the nature of Elohim again. Okay? So that the righteousness of the Torah should be completed in us. In other words, by the way, completed in us here in verse 4. Well, first of all, righteousness. Okay, here the word righteousness has to do with, in the Greek, can also mean justification, judgments, righteous judgments, ordinances. So it says, so that the righteous judgments, ordinances, etc. of the Torah should be completed in us. In other words, have a complete work in us. Do what they were supposed to do in us. Not be completed like done away with, but do what they were supposed to accomplish in us, which is what? Changing us from what we are into him. Okay, so that the righteousness of the Torah, the judgments, the ordinances, the righteous judgments of the Torah should have a complete work in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the nature of Elohim. For those who live according to the flesh, the human way of thinking, set their minds on the matters of the flesh. We think like men. We think like human beings. But those who live according to the nature of Elohim focus on the nature of Elohim. Do you see how much better that reads? Okay? For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the matters of the flesh, but those who live according to the nature of Elohim, the matters of Elohim. For the mind of the flesh is death. But the mind of the nature of Elohim is life. Isn't that what John 6 told us? Yeshua said it in John 6. Is life and peace. But the mind of the flesh is at odds, at enemies, at enmity, is an adversary towards Elohim. So that one, the mind that by default is in you is already by default at odds with his mind. Your nature by default is at odds with his nature. He wants you to choose to change your nature. He says, because the mind of the flesh is at enmity towards Elohim, for it does not subject itself to the law, just put the word law in there again, law of Elohim, neither indeed is it able. Why? Because it's still subject to the law of sin and death. This is the law in you that you have your own way of seeing things. You think you have your own way of what's right and wrong. You understand that this should be this way, this should be that way. This is the law in man. It's called the law of sin and death because when you do it your way and not his way, it's called sin. And when you do it your way and now his way, it leads to death. That's why it's called the law of sin and death. Okay? So it's law of sin and death. It's a law that leads to sin and death. The law of Elohim leads to life. It's the law of life. The Torah of life. It's because that law brings life. The other one brings sin and death. So the fleshly mind is enmity towards Elohim, for it does not subject itself to the law of Elohim, neither indeed is able, and those who are in the flesh are unable to please Elohim. When you're submitted to law, we're always submitted to law, either the one law, which is the law of sin and death, or the law of Elohim. Right? We're told to choose which master we serve. So he's telling you that if you're in the flesh, you're unable to please Elohim. Because you're subjecting yourself to the wrong law. He says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the nature of Elohim. Let's change the wording here when you see the word spirit so it's more clear. If indeed the nature of Elohim dwells in you. Doesn't that make more sense now? Okay, let's read it the other way. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If it, indeed the spirit of what, in the spirit, what does that mean? Like I'm floating through the air. Nobody knows what that means. But what if we change it to the nature of Elohim, which is what it means? He says, but you are not in the flesh. But what's the other choice? If you're not flesh, you're Elohim. So if you're not walking in the nature of fleshly humans, you're walking in the nature of Elohim. So if you're not in the flesh, but in the nature of Elohim, if indeed the nature of Elohim dwells in you, how would it dwell in you? You have to choose to take in and eat of that bread. See, if you don't eat of the bread and drink of the blood, you don't have the nature. So the bread and the blood is what? Sustenance. Back to Deuteronomy 8:3. Man doesn't live on bread alone, but by every word that comes out of Elohim's mouth. Connect all these dots. He says, and if anyone does not have the spirit or the nature of Messiah, right? We're talking about spirit being the nature of Messiah. This one is not his. So how do you get to have the nature of Messiah? He says, follow me, imitate me. Guess what? When you do that, you take upon yourself his nature. Light bulbs going on? And if, listen now, and if Messiah is in you, in other words, his nature is in you, the body is truly dead on account of sin, but the nature of Elohim is life on account of righteousness. So you now have, the spirit there, let's say your nature. Your nature is now changed. If Messiah is in you, the body's dead, but the spirit, right, the spirit that's now in you, that nature that's in you, is life on account of righteousness. What's the definition of righteousness? Doing what's right. But according to who? According to Yahweh. Okay, where do we find that defined? In the law of Elohim. In the words of life that we read of in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament. That's where your definition of righteousness is. And verse 11, and if the nature of him who raised Yeshua from the dead dwells in you, right? If you allow that nature to dwell in you, he who raised Messiah from the dead shall also give life to your mortal bodies through his nature dwelling in you. That's what brings it about. Not some magical thing called the spirit filling you. But it's his nature. Because I know a lot of people have wondered, I wonder if I have the spirit. I don't know. I hope I have the spirit. I don't know if I have the spirit. Well, let's look at what nature you submit to. Which nature is exemplified in your what? Your works. When you're doing things, are you doing things in the flesh or according to the flesh? Are you doing things in the nature of Elohim according to the law of Elohim, the ways of Elohim? That's all this is. It's very simple. Not the way Paul wrote it, though, or the way English has translated it. Let's follow this now. So if the spirit of him or the nature of him who raised Yeshua from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Messiah from the dead shall also give life to your mortal bodies through his nature dwelling in you. Hallelujah! That's the best news there is. Take on his nature and you will have life and be raised from the dead like Yeshua was. So then, brothers, we are not debtors to the flesh. To live according to, in other words, you don't owe the flesh anything. For if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the nature of Elohim, you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. In other words, now he puts the word deeds in there. In other words, if you are doing flesh or doing Elohim, whichever nature you have, they are going to manifest eventually in deeds. Right? We talked about thinking. And then emotions get attached to it. And then deeds, actions manifest, works, things. You do things. You do those things over and over again. They become habits. They lead to a destiny. Here he's telling you the destiny of the flesh nature. And then the flesh nature leads to deeds that are fleshly deeds, which leads to death destiny. If you take upon Elohim's nature, which leads to Elohim law related, Elohim deeds, you want to do things like Elohim would do them, like Yeshua would do them. We have the examples. They lead to a destiny called eternal life. See, it's not complicated. Verse 14. This is the verse that messes everybody up from sort of a charismatic way or some of the mainstream ways. For as many who are led by the spirit of Elohim, these are the sons of Elohim. So that means that we're doing all kinds of whatever signs and wonders. That means we're led by the Spirit. No, for those who are led by the nature of Elohim. In other words, it's leading you in your choices and your decisions and your deeds. Because he's comparing deeds in verse 13 to 14. Does everybody's book go from 13 to 14? So that flow is there, right? He says, if you put to death the deeds of the flesh in verse 14 and embrace the deeds of the nature of Elohim, you are going to be called the sons of Elohim. These are the sons of Elohim. For as many who are led by the nature, led to do what? Led in your thinking process, led in your actions. You follow the leading. Oh, you got to love when people say, well, I have a check in my spirit. Yes, I hope you do. A check in your spirit. I hope it's not a check in his spirit. In other words, you should be checking your nature to make sure your nature is not conflicting with his nature. But often a person who doesn't want to allow his nature to flow will say, well, I just had a check in my spirit about that. No, your flesh doesn't want to do what he said. I've heard that said a lot, and almost every time it's said, it's somebody not wanting to do what Yahweh said because, after all, their nature didn't want to do it. Oh, yeah, there's a spirit problem going on. Because you talk about, Scripture talks about the spirit in man, the human fleshly nature, the spirit of Elohim, or his nature, and there's also the spirit of Hasatan, an adversarial nature. Okay? So when people, when it talks about having the spirit of rebellion or the spirit of disobedience, it's not an actual spirit that comes and possesses you. It means your nature at that moment is disobedient or rebellious. You may see somebody say, well, they have such a joyful spirit. Well, that's not a spirit that possessed them. It's their nature is very joyful. So for as many who are led by the nature of Elohim, if you allow the intrinsic nature of what and who Elohim is to lead you through his, now his spirit, now we're going to bring in the real word ruach, his spirit is what gives you that small voice to tell you what that is, what that looks like. If you would submit to that voice, and not listen to the loud voice of yourself talking in your own head, imitating and pretending to be him when it's not. Oh, I felt lead, and oh, someone told me they would call it lead poisoning. A lot of you are running around with lead poisoning. Well, I just don't feel led to do that, or I felt led to do this. Don't interpret things that way. Use the book as your guide. That's why he gave it to us. Stop using your heart and your emotions and all that other stuff as your guide. He gave you a manual as your guide. You know, if you're reading a manual for a complicated electronic device or something, and you just feel led to plug a thing in a little different way or a different, is it going to work right if you don't follow the instruction manual? Oh, what I just had, I just felt led. Verse 15, for you did not, now listen, you did not receive the nature of bondage again to fear. That nature, he says, if you received Elohim, we're talking about verse 14, right? If you're led by the spirit, the nature of Elohim, then this nature is not one of bondage, again, to fear. But you received the nature of adoption, the spirit by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. You received his nature, so now, of course, if you're of him, you can call him Abba, Father. Verse 16. The spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of Elohim. In other words, his nature bears witness with our nature if we are submitted to it, because now they match. If you change your nature to his, then there's a witness bearing that you are his children. Did you follow that? Once we have done this transformation, now realize verse, okay, hopefully we can agree, verse 16 followed verse 13 and 14 and 15, right? In which we're being told that if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die, but if by the spirit or the nature of Elohim, you're going to put to death those things and live, and then we're told that you're going to be led by the nature of Elohim, then you're going to be called sons. So now we're talking about, from verse 16 forward, we're already assuming you're one of these, one of the ones who are being led by and have submitted to the nature of Elohim. Then, when that spirit of Elohim bears witness with our spirit, which is now being led by his spirit, it confirms that we are his children. Does that make sense? I know that's sort of, got to follow that through. But we're now talking about those that have already made a choice and submitted to his nature and embraced his nature and have become Elohim-like. And then our spirit our nature, which is now in line with his, is now congruent, they confirm that we are now the children of Elohim. You, to be a child of Elohim is when you become like him. Did you follow that? Make it simpler for you. When you are learning this, you're not there yet. When you are embracing his nature, the more you do, the more you become a child of the living Elohim. Okay, is that making sense? Okay, just knowing informationally is not enough. You actually have to put it into practice and have a relationship between your spirit and his spirit, your nature and his nature, and yours must become mirrored and matched to his. Yours has to conform to his. You know, we talk about this thing all the time, and even Christians say this idea of we're supposed to transform and conform into the image of the Son. This is exactly what this is talking about. When your nature changes and conforms to his, then you can say Abba, Father, and really be the children of the living Elohim. And if children, also heirs, truly heirs of Elohim and co-heirs with Messiah, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we also be exalted together. But realize that he says, you should, now this is the key, you should reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the esteem that is to be revealed in us. That's the key right there. So let's wrap this around again. As we think, there's influences to our thinking. The number one influence to our thinking is what we call the nature or the mind of man, the mind of the flesh. This is the one that takes no effort to think like. You will do it automatically. It can be trained to become Elohim's nature. You can take your nature and transform it and conform it by choice. You must choose to do this because you must do what? You must submit yourself. You must give up your life. Yeshua said that in John, right? Give up your life. Lose yourself in order to gain true life. By losing yourself, meaning not that you go out and commit suicide, but that you stop being in charge of you. Letting him lead. Getting off your own self-sovereign throne. Making room for him to sit down and lead and to rule in your life. So what Paul's talking about here is that there's two natures warring in your members. And you get to choose how that battle plays out. But bear in mind, your heart, by default, is connected to the flesh. Me, 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 I don't like, I don't want, that's not fair, why do I have to do this? Well, I don't like doing that, but I'd rather do this. That's not the Ruach of Elohim. That's not the nature of Elohim. That is the flesh. And so are you going to see that battle play out? So hopefully you're starting to see this in Romans 8 as we go through this. This is what it's talking about really in Romans 8. But again, putting the word Torah in didn't help you where it didn't belong. And the word spirit didn't help you either because it's one of those Christianese words that by Christianese, I mean, it no longer means what it originally meant. So we don't know what it means anymore. We start applying whatever random way we think it's supposed to be based on what other people have told us. And that gives us a real challenge. Let's see if I can squeeze this in. Let's go to Galatians 5. Okay, I want us to, now that we talked about the Spirit in such a deep way, let's talk about this from his nature point of view in Galatians 5. Children, because I know you're in the room today, this is a little hint and preview for what you're going to learn at Passover and Unleavened Bread as you go through the fruit of the Ruach HaKodesh. Okay, let's read beginning in verse 16. Chapter 5 of Galatians. We're in Galatians 5, 16. And I say, walk in the nature of Elohim, and you shall not accomplish the lust of the flesh. Did you catch that? See how much better that reads? If you walk in the nature of Elohim, not if you walk in the Spirit, whatever. Who knows what that is? Walk in the Spirit. That sounds like a magical thing that prevents you from doing anything wrong. That's really what it sounds like. And that's, you know... But he says here, if you walk in the nature of Elohim, guess what you won't do? You won't accomplish any of the lusts of the flesh because you can't be in both. You're either in the flesh or you're in the nature of Elohim. For the flesh lusts against the nature of Elohim and the nature of Elohim against the flesh. I just said that right there. Enmity. There's enmity. There's an adversarial relationship between them. And these are opposed to each other so that you do not do what you desire to do. But if you are led by the nature of Elohim, Excuse me, that we're going to go into the flesh. If you're led by the flesh spirit, right, this is the nature of man, you're not under the Torah. You're not under the law. Because look what he's going to say, because the works of the flesh are well known. He's now talking about flesh. Can we agree? Read verse 18. He's not talking about the spirit of Elohim now. He says, but if you are led by the spirit, your own spirit, you're not under the law. In other words, you're not going to, by under it means to accomplish, etc., to carry out. You're not under the penalty of whatever you want to work. It's law here, not Torah. Again, the word does not say Torah anywhere in the New Testament. They put that in there as law. They can translate it. If you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Okay, now, it could be taken in one of two ways. If you're under the Spirit of Elohim, you're not under the law of sin and death. If you're under the law of under the Spirit of flesh, then you're not under the Torah. How do we know which way to go? We'll read verse 19. And the works of the flesh are well known. So I'm going to say that if you're either led by the Ruach HaKodesh, that you're not going to be under the law of sin and death, or if you're led by the flesh, then you're not under the law of righteousness. Either way works going into the next verse. Because the next verse is now going to explain the difference between the two natures. So he says, the works of the flesh are well known. Okay, the works of the flesh. So what are the works of the flesh? We go back to the previous verse where it talked about based on which spirit or which nature you were embracing, it would do what? Bring forth deeds or works. He's saying, so when you're embracing the nature of flesh, these are the works that you will see. Adultery, whoring, uncleanness, indecency, idolatry, drug, sorcery, hatred, quarrels, jealousies, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, murders, drunkenness, wild parties, and the like, of which I forewarn you, even I also said before, that those who practice such as these shall not inherit the reign of Elohim. Well, why would you inherit the reign of Elohim if you're embracing fleshly nature? What gets you eternal life? Embracing Elohim's nature. Now, so many of you, when we get to verse 22, have read the fruit of the Ruach and have wondered if you have the Spirit because you don't have all of these fruit under the circumstances, and you maybe get concerned. Let's understand, listen, but the fruit of the level of nature of Elohim that you have in you, if you have Elohim's nature in you, then you'll have love like loving an enemy, joy like in a trial, patience when all chaos is breaking out around you and things are just not moving and not moving. Okay, kindness, gender, all these things under the hardest of situations. In the flesh, we're comparing the two, remember? In the flesh, oh, you can have love, joy, peace, patience. You can have all that when everything's great and the way you want it to be. So we're talking about that you can tell which nature you're embracing based on when it's not easy to do those things. When it would go against your flesh to be patient or kind or good or joyful or loving. You understand what I'm saying? Then it takes, actually, that's what, that whole thing there, the situation and how you react to it shows you which nature you're eating of. Which one are you allowing to lead? In a situation where it's tough to be loving and joyful and whatever aspect of the fruit, and you choose to be that anyway, now you're submitting to the right nature. It's not like a spirit comes in and does it for you. What shows which nature you're submitted to is how you choose to react to what happens around you. You have a free will choice on how you react to everything that happens. Well, he made me mad. No, he didn't. He did something that you could have chosen to be mad at, or you could have chosen not to be mad at it. Well, he offended me. No, you chose to be offended. Now, what he did is not something unreasonable that one might have been offended. It just depends on if you're looking at it from the flesh or Elohim's level. Yeshua chose not to be offended when they were scourging him and spitting on him and everything else. You have a choice. So I have people tell me all the time, well, he made me, she made me. No, they didn't. You made you. You chose to respond. Someone spits on you, you choose to respond or not to respond. Someone does an act of kindness to you, you choose to respond or not to respond. Good or bad, you choose to respond. How many children have you run into that you do something and they don't say thank you? And the parents always going, smack, say thank you. They chose to be so focused on what they had and they were all excited about it, they forgot to say appreciate who gave it to them. They have their thing. It's a choice, though. Some of us choose to say thank you. We choose to appreciate. We choose to do these other things. But these are choices that we make. And so it has to do with which nature you're feeding into or allowing to actually rule on the throne. Who's in charge? If it's the flesh, you're going to react in a fleshly way. If it's the Elohim nature, you're going to react in an Elohim way. It all starts in here, the thought process. The first thought you need to realize is you have a choice. And you need to embrace that thought above all other thoughts, is that you have a choice. Because in reality, nobody can make you do anything. Oh, but they threatened to take away my job. Well, they still can't make you do it. Oh, they put a gun to my head. You know what? If I walked up to you with a loaded gun and put it to your head, I still can't make you do anything. You can choose to do what I say or not, and I can choose to kill you or not. I mean, I'm saying if that's a situation where someone's evil and they want to go ahead and put a gun to your head, but they can't make you do it. You still have to choose. You either choose to do it or not to do it. And then they'll have to choose whether to pull the trigger or not, but you still have a choice. Oh, but they made me do it. No, they didn't. You balanced things out and made a choice. You chose to believe that they were going to shoot you and get shot or not get shot. These are your choices. But you have that freedom. So when we look through this, it says, but the fruit of the nature of Elohim is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, trustworthiness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Doesn't say Torah there. So there's no law against that. That's if you're embracing that nature, then guess what? Then the law of sin and death is no longer able to be active in that place. You can't be under two different laws at the same time. So he says, if you are under the law of Elohim and you are bearing the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the nature of Elohim, there's no law that can now be in you acting against that. Is that making sense? There's no law against that. But of course, we have Torah written in our ISRs. He says, and those who are of Messiah's nature, of Messiah, have impaled the flesh with his passions and desires. That means you've killed the law of sin and death in your body. You put it to death. You put the flesh and the mindset and that whole thing out to just put it away. And then he says, look, if we live in the nature of Elohim, let us also walk in the nature of Elohim. In other words, whichever spirit you're going to be in, you're going to walk in it. So if you're going to walk in the nature of Elohim, then walk in that nature. He said, let us not be doing this hypocrisy thing. If we are going to live in the Spirit, which spirit has he just been talking about? Flow through the following it. He was talking about the nature of the flesh. He finished with that. Now he's talking about the nature of Elohim. So if we're going to walk in that spirit, the spirit of the fruit of Elohim, the verse 22 forward, let us also walk in that nature. If we live in the nature of Elohim, let us also walk in it. Let us do what we need to do. Is this making sense to everyone? All right? But it all comes back down to a mindset. Okay? So here, now notice when it looked in verse 18. We're going to go back to verse 18. But if you are led by the nature of Elohim, you are not under the law or Torah. Okay, here this may be referring to the law of sin and death as referred to in Romans 8:2. Okay, so you see how they kind of connect. Paul's talking in both places. He's got this thing. Now, can we all agree that as a teacher, I'll point to myself, as a teacher, if I had multiple congregations, do you think I'm likely to teach them the same thing? So if I'm teaching all of you one thing, I'm likely to teach this other group the same thing. So if he's teaching this law of sin and death thing in Rome to Romans, to the congregation in Rome, do you think he's teaching it to the Corinthians and the Galatians and the Ephesians? And you know what I'm saying? Do you think he's teaching it to everybody? So even though he's not mentioning it specifically here, we can assume he's taught it to the Galatians because he's referring to something he's taught before, where they would have understood when he's talking about these things and how they balance out. Just like you've heard me teach things over and over again, at some point when you hear me teaching it in a newer teaching, you're like, oh, I know what he's talking about. He's been teaching that for years. A new person who's this is the first teaching they're hearing is like, what in the world is he talking about? So you would have an advantage there understanding me and what I teach if you've heard enough over the years. And so somebody new might be talking to you. You've had these conversations, and they're confused about some things that you're not because, as far as what I said, maybe they're confused about something I said, and you're like, I don't understand why you're confused, but then you forget that you've heard it over and over, and they haven't. So the way I've packaged this together and the way I've interpreted it and the way I've expounded on it to you, you're familiar with it, where a new person would not be. So here we are reading Galatians. This is just, by the way, how many letters do we have to the Galatians? One. Just one out of all the years he worked with them? So can we assume he taught them other things and other levels of understanding of things so that this would make sense to them by the time they got this letter? Okay? Because we only have one. Imagine if all there was one teaching I ever did, as far as being like officially out there, but the congregation who was with me the whole time knew all the other things I taught. It would probably make it challenging to understand that one teaching. And I'm not talking like one teaching with 75 parts. I'm talking like just one part. Because this Galatians letter is not very long, right? It's five chapters. Or six, whatever, five or six chapters. It's not real long, okay? Six chapters. And that's all we have as far as what Paul told the Galatians. That's it? No, that's all we have in this one letter. So now let's take this again. The mind and thinking of man and how it relates to authority. We're really hitting it hard today. So we understand the mind of man is subject only to one authority, you. You are the authority. The mind of Elohim, the way Elohim thinks, if we can embrace that mind, then it's subject to his authority. And so we have to choose, what are we thinking? Are we thinking through the flesh? More than what are we thinking, how are we thinking? Are we thinking through the flesh? Or are we thinking through Elohim's nature? So hopefully that journey through Romans 8 was helpful, and also a little bit through Galatians 5, so you can see how that ties together. Because Galatians 5 is showing you the flesh and the spirit, or the nature of man and the nature of Elohim, and the type of fruit it bears. It's the same message. Okay? The problem is we've been told over and over and over again that this has to do with some sort of a thing called the spirit that does all of this and brings this all about. Now, there is a thing called the spirit. Don't get me wrong. And that thing called the spirit is something that can indwell you and stirs to remembrance. It's the way Yeshua dwells in you, etc. I mean, there is a thing called the spirit. We talked about that in the teaching called understanding the spirit. But we give too much to that thing when we read the word spirit everywhere. And that's where we get all confused. Instead of understanding that when the thing that we call the spirit indwells you, it's to give you access to eating of and becoming more nature-like Elohim, embracing his nature. Let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King. Father, we come to you to eat of your bread, the bread of life, to eat of your words, to embrace all that is you so that it would help us to change our nature from the fleshly nature to the Elohim nature so that truly we can change and conform out of this fleshly life into your image. Father, we know you gave us Yeshua to show us what that would look like so we'd have an example to imitate and to follow. And so, Father, we are so appreciative of that. But, Father, we also know that our nature by default is at enmity to you. It's at odds. It's an adversarial relationship. Help us to wrestle that nature down, to kill that nature, to put it to death, to bury it in our members so that we can then live for you, to allow your nature, your spirit to indwell us so that we can become pleasing in your sight. Because it says that when we're in the flesh, we are not doing what's pleasing in your sight. Father, these things are hard. Just like those that were following in Yeshua's day who came to him and said, these words are hard. A lot of this is hard, and a lot of it's hard because it's been taught so differently for so long. But Father, it's challenging for us to unlearn, to relearn, to see things through a different filter and understand, better yet, unfiltered. So Father, help us with your Ruach, with the true Spirit, the Spirit that indwells us, to stir to remembrance, to help us. You sent as a helper. It's the way Yeshua dwells in us and communicates with us. Help us to allow that Spirit to help us to change our nature by giving us that small voice that guides us not to go to the left, not to go to the right, but to go straight. So, Father, we thank you. We praise you, and we give you all honor and all glory. In the name above all names, Yeshua our Messiah. Amen. The Amen.